face the evil that I went through in my own personal life, one of the things that I really came to realize, all these things I would have said I knew, but I really came to realize that through tragedy, I was reminded there are a lot of people in this world who love me. Now, you need to think about that. And then the other side of that same coin, I realized there's a lot of people in this world that I love. There are a lot of people in this world that I can genuinely say that I love. Secondly, I learned this. I've quoted this passage of Scripture so many times, but I feel like that I came face to face with it, and I just had to, is this true or is this not true? And the verse is where the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Apostle Paul, said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, if the Lord's grace is sufficient, that means no matter what we face, no matter the difficulty, no matter the heartache, no matter the pain, no matter the sorrow, no matter the suffering, we've been given what we need to face that difficulty. And what we have to realize then is that if this be true, that's why we want everybody to have a relationship with the Lord. Not information about, but a personal, daily, life-changing relationship with the Lord. And then this is the third thing. All my life, all my Christian life, I've made statements, you know, that, you know, the Lord's all you need. You know, we'll tell anybody that. Man, if you got Jesus, you got everything you need. I realized that when the things that I held most dear in my life were taken away, and I didn't feel like that I had anything else other than Jesus, I can honestly say I had all I need. I can honestly say that. And you might be here today and you might have heard those three things and you might be like, what? But I'm going to tell you something. Those three reasons are why we need to be sharing the gospel. Those three reasons are why, Lord willing, I'm planning to go to Las Vegas in December to share the gospel. Lord willing, I'm planning to go to Africa next year to share the gospel. And the year after that, I'm planning to go to Russia to share the gospel. And I'm excited about actually going to Siberia. And the good thing about it, some of y'all are going to know this name because they were from Park Place. They were missionaries, Michael and Patsy Holyfield. Anybody in here besides me know Michael and Patsy? Yeah, that's lots of people. Michael and Patsy have spoken at our church before. They're IMB missionaries. And when they come home, part of their furlough when they're reassigned to the States is to go around to churches. And Michael and Patsy are going to be here on the 22nd of September. It's going to be awesome. The great thing about it is the next in 2 years, they need a group of people to come to Siberia and share the gospel. All right, my name's going to be at the top of the list. You start right now. Don't you dare sit there and say you can't afford to go on the trip. I want to tell you right now, I dismiss that out of hand. If the Lord God Almighty can speak and put stars in the sky, put the sun and make the earth rotate around it, He can get us to Siberia, right? So that's why I didn't want to tell you. Don't come up and tell me I'd love to go to Siberia, but I can't afford it. No, that's just not true. All right, here's my quick thing about missions, about praying, about believing God. When we started going to Haiti, those trips cost about $2,000. And so one year when I was still fairly young, didn't have a lot of sense, but I was fairly young, I could still work, I said, "Lord, I need $2,000 to go to Haiti on a mission trip." And so I prayed. I said, "God, would you please let me have some landscaping jobs, that's the business I used to be in, so I can make $2,000 going on a trip." So the Lord did. I liked to die. It was hot. I liked to die. It was terrible. And you know what? The Lord gave me the $2,000 and then said something. "If you need $2,000, why didn't you just ask me?" So now, if they're going on any mission trip, I don't pray, "Lord, give me a landscaping job." I just pray, "Lord, give me the means." And I have, the Lord Jesus Christ has never called me to go anywhere in the world, be it Malaysia, China. The Lord has not called me to go anywhere in the world that He didn't provide. And I just want to throw this out. And that provision was through a lot of you, because many of you have paid, given me money to go on this trip. And listen, I go in Jesus' name, but I'm glad to represent Grace Baptist Church. Now, that's a long enough sermon. We could just have the invitation to go home, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at the five things in chapter 1 that the Lord, speaking to the prophet Isaiah, says He needs us to consider. Listen, Isaiah lived 2,700 years ago approximately, and you think that nothing's changed in 2,700 years. You're right when it comes to religion. Isaiah spoke to some of the most religious people that ever lived, and here's the problem. They believed they could go down to the temple one day a year, offer a lamb, and live their life however they wanted to the other 364 days because they did what God required, and God said, hogwash. Look at verse 1. The first thing we're going to look at in these first four verses is that we need to consider the tender mercies of the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, when you look at the truths of Scripture, the expression, I heard Don Foy say this one time, and I've never forgotten it. He said that a rules without a relationship equal rebellion. All right? So, if you don't have a relationship with a person, and a person is telling you, this is, don't do that, don't do it, then it's going to equal rebellion. And that is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They knew the rules, but because they didn't have a relationship, they tried to go around them. Look what the Lord says beginning there in verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken." So he's spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he said to the people. He said, "I have nourished and brought up children." Now, all this word nourish means to give a person what they need to survive. He said he's brought up children. That's referring to the tender mercies with which the Lord loved them and has an enduring relationship with them. If you're here today and you've ever said, you know, when I was six, I got saved. I was in the sixth grade. I was in the eighth grade. I got saved. But nothing about my life really changed. I would question whether you actually got saved. All right? Because the idea is that when we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship changes everything that we do. It changes everything about our life. And notice what he said. He said, "And they have rebelled against me." He says, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know and my people do not consider." All right? So what he says is, he says that the people who have rebelled, who have turned their back, they do not know all the things, the blessings that God wants to pour out in their life. And when he refers to Israel, he's talking about his chosen people, the one he wants to have a covenant relationship with. He said, and the people, they do not know. And he said, my people do not consider. Now, this is what we have to stop and consider. I want to offer to you that this chapter is all based around the word consider. These are things that God wants us to stop, think about, process into our heart. And what he said is, the people never consider me. They consider the little lamb that they offer at the temple once a year. They consider the money that they put in the plate, but they never consider me. And this is what he said. Because of that, he said, alas, he said, that they're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. And this is how he described some of the most religious people that ever lived. He described them as, when he says workers of iniquity, the word iniquity is when you know something is wrong, like that, like there's no doubt about it. You know you should not do it, and you say, well, I know I shouldn't, but that's an iniquity. All right? Those are the worst kinds of sin. Those are the ones that have the greatest consequences on this earth. When we say, I know I shouldn't do that, but... And then he calls them a brood of evildoers. And that word evildoer is referring to the moral state at which they're in. And he goes on and says, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. And so his point is that through their way they live their life, they have completely forgotten about the relationship that they have with the Lord. And because they had completely forgotten, their lives are literally loaded down with sin. They have turned away backwards. And that's the idea of, at one point they were going in the right direction, and at some point they made the decision, hey, I'm not going to go that way anymore. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it's very important if you're here and you're not familiar with the Old Testament. If you look at verse 5 on the screen, you'll see they knew God did not let them get into the middle of this relationship and change the rules. So they knew what they were supposed to do. The Bible says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." All right? So when you look at verse 5 on the screen, do you notice the word if? It was in the other verse. It was in 4. But do you notice that the word, it's in 5, where it says if. So notice the word if and then. That's covenant language. So they knew when they were at Mount Sinai with the Lord, they knew they were entering into a covenant with the Lord. And the Lord said, "Let me make this abundantly clear. When you enter into a covenant relationship with me, there is the word if. It is conditional. Then, this is what you will be, if and then. And I want to offer you, today, we struggle with the then. We got the if down, but we struggle with the then." And then, look at verse 8. This is how the people answered back. The people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." All right? So that's what the people said. The people's response to God's offering to enter into a covenant relationship with him was, "Whatever you said, we'll do." In Joshua chapter 24, this would have been a generation later. The people have just crossed over into the promised land. And when you look at that verse, and it said, after Joshua says to the people that God is a jealous God, he's not going to let you just act however you want to act and do whatever you want to do. And Joshua warns them, don't serve the Lord unless you understand what it means. And all the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We're witnesses." And now, therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, incline your heart to the Lord your God." And to the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and we will obey his voice." Now, I got some news for us. When we got saved, we entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. All right? So, when we entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, there was this new covenant through the blood of Jesus, we have to realize that we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. There is an if and there is a then. All right? So, it's very important. We have to realize that when we entered into that relationship, every one of us was committed to the ministry of reconciliation. All right? So, every saved person in this room is obligated to share their faith. You say, "Oh, no. No, 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 no. No, I'm not." Yes, you are. Yes, I am. We are. All right? We are. That's what we signed up for. You say, "No, I didn't." Maybe you signed up at the wrong place. Maybe you didn't read the directions. Right? Maybe you agreed to something. Maybe you signed something. You know, I get my best sermon illustrations at the cell phone store, right? Because we sign things without reading, and then we get really mad, right? Maybe we read the wrong thing. How about this? I signed up to go to heaven when I die. I didn't sign up to be a multiplying disciple. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. How about not tithing and then complaining when the devourer gets all our stuff? And what we have to realize is all these things today, we struggle with things just like they did. They had this silly notion, "I'm going to take this lamb down to the temple, I'm going to offer it, and then I'm going to live my life however I want to." Listen, we fight. We fight. You don't have to do these things to be saved. I agree. You don't have to do those things to be saved. But I also will state just as emphatically, if you are saved, you're going to do those things. Amen. And it does balance. It is true. We're not saved because we do those things. One time I was talking with my son, and he said, "Dad, what about all these people? They try to change, and they try to start doing things, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord." I said, "They won't do it but a minute. Just give them a month. Give them 2 months, 6 at the most, and they'll stop. They'll act like you never even said it before," because that's what happens. And what we have to realize is, even though the book of Isaiah is addressed to the nation of Israel, we have to realize, as Christian people, we live in a nation that's gone over the cliff. But the problem is, and this is how deceptive the devil is, we live in a nation that's gone over the cliff, but we want to watch Fox News and blame somebody else. It's our fault. That's what we have to realize. The Bible says that the judgment of God begins at the house of the Lord. The Lord cares about people who are not Christians, but those people are not going to cause America to be judged. It's us. Look at the cost of sin, verses 5 through 10. When you look at these verses, you see how he describes a person how he describes sinners. He said, "Why should you be smitten again? You will revoke more and more." In other words, the Bible says that the Lord chastises those whom he loves. He disciplines those whom he loves, just like as a father. We're not going to let our children act any old way. We're going to do our dead level best to make them at least understand right and wrong. And he said, listen, it don't even do any good to punish them anymore. And he said, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. And then he says, from the sole of your feet even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores, for they have not been closed or bound up nor soothed with ointment. And this is what the Lord said. It says, the people have a sickness. The sickness is called sin. It has permeated their heart. It has permeated their lives. And because of that, their entire life is just like a rotten piece of bruised fruit. That's what I was thinking about when I was reading that. And we have to realize that God loves you and I too much to let us die in our sin. But he also loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And this is what he says about their nation. He said, your nation is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion is left in a booth, in a vineyard, and a hut in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, when he said that, do you think that was very well received? I mean, I don't know Donald Trump personally, thankfully, but could you imagine if he was told that he was a ruler over Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think he'd like that. I don't think he would like that. And we have to realize that the people did not like it when he said it. But what he told them was, you had entered into a covenant with the Lord. And when you entered into that covenant, you have duties and you have responsibilities. And when you reject those duties, there's no difference between you and the worst people that ever lived. There's no difference between you and the people that fire destroyed on earth. Look at Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse 19. This is what's so amazing about what God did. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, this is basically what he said. He's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about the relationship that he's going to has with him and how he's going to bless the nations through Abraham. And he says in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, when you look at that, do you notice the generational teachings that are there? Now, the Bible doesn't say that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as a lesson to Abraham. The Bible says God told Abraham why he destroyed it, as a generational teaching that started with Abraham that was supposed to go forward even to today. And I would dare say you could take probably some of the youngest Christians in this room and ask them, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? They'd give you a reason. It might not be right, but they'd give you a reason. And what we have to realize is that God is trying to get us to realize there is a cost of sin. Those of us who have the gray in our hair, we have the children, we have the grandchildren, it is our duty and our responsibility to teach people what happens if you live in open rebellion to the Lord. Amen. How are we doing? How are we doing? Depends, right? Individually, there are a lot of people that do quite well. But collectively, we're losing the battle. And collectively, we've got to get out. We've got to get out in the world. There's an old expression. It's not original with me. But the expression is, Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. Amen. And until we take that into our heart, realize from our own lives that it's true, and teach children that sin destroys lives. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys nations. That's what the book of Isaiah is about. And you might be sitting there today and you might be thinking, now, let's not get carried away. Do my sins really affect the nation? My answer to that biblically would be a guy named Achan. Anybody ever heard of that? Achan. Achan was a guy after the Lord said, when you go in, you destroy that city, don't take anything out of the city. It's all mine. I'm giving you the victory. The walls are going to fall when I say, this is my doing. You're just lucky to be there as a spectator. Achan said, okay. But when he got in there, he got a little greedy. A little greed kicked in, and he saw all the stuff. And, you know, he decided, I'm going to take this stuff, and I'm going to take it back to my tent, and I'm going to dig a hole, and I'm going to put it in there, and nobody's going to know any different. Just my little secret sin. Buried in my own life. I'm the only one that's going to know where it is. Nothing bad's ever going to happen. How many times has the devil whispered in people's ear, it's just your own little thing. You're not hurting nobody. How many times you ever heard somebody say, oh, man, it doesn't hurt anybody for me to do that. Just me. They go out. There's a little mop-up operation called a little town called Ai, is what it was actually called. And, man, They're so confident in the victory, they say, hey, let's don't bother everybody. There's no need for everybody to go down there. It's a little mop-up operation. Send 3,000 people. I mean, should have just been run down there, take care of it, run back. Got down there, they got whooped. Amen. Bible says 36 people died. I mean, if you read in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua is having an absolute fit. He's like, oh, God, how'd you bring us out here? Now we're going to, oh. And you know what the Lord told Joshua? Mothers don't like it when I say it, so I won't say it. He just said, get up. He said, shh. All right, mothers, that's code. Shh. Right? That's what he told him. He said, stop, stop, stop. You know what he said? He said, there's sin in the camp. They're sin in the camp. Listen, if we're going to understand the book of Isaiah, we have to understand we live in a time, if ever, wrong was called right. If evil was called good. We live in those days. But you know what? We cannot do anything about the evil in the world. There's only one place you and I can do something about evil. You know where it is? Right here. And listen, we have to acknowledge that if we're going to hang on to our sin, we're not going to repent, we're not going to turn it loose, we have to realize not only are we going to suffer, but guess what happened to Achan? Guess what happened to his wife? Guess what happened to his family? They all suffered. They all perished because of one person's sin. And the thing we have to realize is, I cannot stand here and say, my sin only hurts me. That's not true. The devil loves it when we say that. That means he has won. That means he has got it. He is convinced that it doesn't hurt anything, not bothering anybody. I'm going to just keep on. Notice in verses 11 through 15, this is the third consideration, and it's the futility of religion. Now, I want to say this to you. I know I'm not saved by church. I know that. I understand that. I acknowledge that. And I do not think that. But I love church. Amen. Like, I know this might sound crazy, but if I was not the pastor of this church, I would be in church right now. Right? I mean, I'm not here because y'all are paying me. I appreciate it. You know, thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's not why I'm here. I mean, I'm not here because I get paid. Wednesday night, 6:30, I can't wait. Man, we're doing the miracles of Jesus in John. It has been awesome just to see the truth of what the Bible says. And I can't wait to get back. I mean, we're going to have us some fun. We have a good time, and it's going to be awesome. But listen, none of those things are going to save me, and the fact that I enjoy being here does not please the Lord. All right, so notice verse 11. This is what God said. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough. I've had enough. I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required from your hands to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, you have appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Could God have spoken any more clearly to us about what he thinks about our religion? Amen. I mean, he couldn't. And what we have to realize is that when we come before the Lord expects us to come prepared. He expects us to come ready to worship him. And one of the things that we as Southern Baptists face, that we, it's a fight that we have to engage in all the time. There are so many people that think they made a deal with God. They think they made this deal. This deal was, I'm going to say this prayer. I'm going to let this man I don't know hold me underwater in public. And I'm going to do those two things. And I'm going to know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I can live my life any way I want to. This is exactly what God's talking about. The problem that we face today is there is no greater doctrine in the Bible than once saved, always saved. If those words are not in the Bible, the basis of this is when Jesus said, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. I will give you a helper, a comforter. Jesus' words were, and he will abide with you forever. How long is forever? Forever. All right? That's forever. From that moment forward, that means you're going to have him. The problem is the devil has slipped in. He's whispered in Southern Baptist ear, well, you know, you said that prayer when you were eight. So it really doesn't matter how you live your life. And the problem is that's just not true. That's just not biblically true. It sounds good. It makes us feel better, but it's not true. If it don't matter how you live your life, why did Jesus die for our sins? What would be the use of him coming from heaven, laying down all the glories of heaven, taking on the form of man, living a sinless life, and then dying on a cross so that I could say it don't matter how I live my life? Right? And I mean, technically, if you think about it, technically, he died to save us from our sin.
That's right.
He didn't die to save us for sin. Come on now.
Amen.
Come on. Don't stop now. Listen, we got to realize something. If we live our lives just like every other pagan, the only difference is when I was 10, I said a prayer. That's a pretty shallow Christianity, isn't it? That's a lot of suffering for not much. You look at 1 Peter 3:12. This is my application for these verses. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. But in 1 Peter 3:12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And when you think about the eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness, and his ears are open to prayer, don't that make you just want to live a righteous life? Doesn't it make you want to just say to sin, I'm sorry, I can't do that anymore. I cannot call myself a Christian, live like that, knowing that it's only hurting me and my witness. Because look at verse 16. This is a consider repentance. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. And then this is what he says. He says, cease to do evil. In other words, stop. Learn to do good. That means to study. That means to teach. That means to practice. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow. And then look at verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together. In other words, let's talk about this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The best I could understand is why Isaiah used the word scarlet. At that time, that was a color or a dye you could not wash out. It was permanent. And he said, even though your sins are like scarlet, they are permanent. He said, they shall be made white as snow. I hope that when I read from Romans chapter 3, I hope that you will think about two things. I hope that you will think about the sin in your life. Listen, every single one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. Not some of us, not most of us. Every one of us are sinners. That means that we acknowledge, we admit that we have sinned against God. But this is the other part that kind of leading up to the invitation. The other part is, how much are you willing to suffer for your sin? How much are you willing to say, I'm going to do it and nobody's going to stop me, knowing that it's generational? Because listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and following. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that was previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. You know how we wash ourselves? Through the Word. Like, Lord, I want You to come into my heart. God, I want to surrender everything that I have to You. God, I want to surrender every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every goal, every purpose, everything to the Lord. Now, as the first part of the invitation, second part's coming up in just a second. The first part of this is simply this. Are you willing to give right now in your own heart? Are you willing to surrender everything that you are and you have to the Lord? And then, this is the second part, then say to the Lord in prayer from the bottom of your heart, God, if I withhold any part of me, anything, if I withhold anything from You, I'm going to ask You to take it by force. In other words, the Lord is fixing to get all. He's fixing to give what we will gladly give Him, and then He's fixing to take what we want. And I would dare say, I can't read anybody's heart. I just see what you see. Unless you're talking about colors. But anyway, I just mostly see what you see. You know what? Most of us are like, God, I'll give You this, but I got to hang on to that. That attitude's been in my family for like five generations, and I've got to hang on to that. God, I'll give you this, but what I do in the privacy of my own home is really not any of anybody's business. God, I'll give You this, but not. And listen, you know what God wants? All. But God wouldn't tell us to surrender all if we could easily do it. You know what's amazing to me about serving the Lord? What's amazing to me about serving the Lord is, first, it's not easy, but second, the Lord already knows that. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus gave Him to us, He was called a helper. And you know what He helps us do? He helps us do what we can't do. He helps us. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I mean, it's not a newsflash to Jesus that we struggle. It's not a newsflash to Jesus we can't get it right. But the idea is that the Lord God Almighty gives us a helper. All right, look at verses 19, because this is the invitation. We got two choices, and the choices are in verses 19 and 20. Ron, y'all can come on up. These are the two choices. 19 says, if you are willing, and I'm going to say in the context of chapter 1, to forsake sin and obedience, that's willing to live according to the word of God, you shall eat of the good of the land. All right, so this is what he said. In verse 19, Isaiah, speaking through the inspiration of God, says, hey, folks, are you willing to turn from your sin, and are you willing to do what God requires? If you do, you're going to eat of the good of the land. You got to remember, this goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And when he says the good of the land, that means blessed. To them, that land represented blessings. And he said, not only are you going to be in the land, you're going to eat of the good of the land. All right? But if you refuse and rebel, in other words, you refuse to forsake sin, you're unwilling to live according to the Lord's word, you know what he says is going to happen? You'll be devoured by the sword. And he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, my question to us, what are we going to do? Because ultimately, the choices that each one of us individually make are going to eventually affect the nation. And it's because these truths of Scripture are taught generationally. And so what happens is, whatever we embrace, then the next generation is going to accept. And it's just going to spiral downward. Now, there's two things. When we talk about sin, there's one thing I think is very important. I know there are some godly people that attend this church. Like, I see how you live your life. I see what you do when you get mad. I mean, I know that there are plenty of godly people. But we want everybody to be. But you can't live in sin. You can't live in iniquity and be right with God. And at some point, all of us have to realize, I have made a generational choice. I have made the choice. Either I am going to be obedient and I'm going to live according to His word, or we're going to rebel. And when you rebel, just remember, it's generational. Now, I know that when we have a sermon like this, like, everybody's like, I'm not going down to that altar. I don't want anybody here to know I'm a sinner, like we don't already know that. All right, so just check, just to let you know. So, but here's the thing. I want to genuinely, from my heart, beg you, don't go out that door until you get your heart right with the Lord. If you have a sin in your life, and you know it, you know it's wrong, you know you shouldn't be doing it. Can I just ask you a simple question? Why? And if the answer is whatever, then why not confess and why not repent and why not turn back to the Lord today? Listen, you know what our area needs? Our area needs a group of people that will show the surrounding area, what happens if people repent? What happens if people genuinely get right with the Lord and get right with each other? And man, that's what people are looking for. That's what people want. That's what people need. And that's what people expect. But they're not going to find it unless we show them. So as we go into the invitation, would you please, 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 don't get up, don't go until you have Jesus is King of all. No sin, no anything that's not put under that blood. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of us that will do that, you're going to leave church today and you're going to say, it was great to be in the house of the Lord. But I'm afraid some people are going to leave today and seal their fate forever. And we don't want you to do that. Ryan, will you lead us as we go into our invitation?
Let's stand together. Yeah.
make my announcements, and then Angela's going to make one about the ladies' ministry, and Roy's going to make one about the men's ministry. So that's awesome. Hey, if you look on the back of the bulletin, the ones I want to point out, you see them going down through there. The information about the kids and the youth, they're off and going. All the grow stuff is set up over in that building right over there. You go right around where the coffee pot is.